cherished, because that is what you are. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Lisa Sundell Olson, and I am the youth director here and the women ministry chair. So if you have any questions about either of those two things, I am your person. Pastor Tim is away, but he will be back soon for tonight's youth groups, all the youth groups tonight. And I'm excited to share these flowers with the that are honoring our altar table today for the joyful anticipation of our third granddaughter, who, if she doesn't come early, she will be born on October 25th, so a week from tomorrow. So be in prayer for the Corlett family as they are in the final countdown for this new blessing. As you see, we're getting prepared for Operation Christmas Child, and you know the drill. We've been doing this for years and years and years, and there are directions in the box. So also, we have an exciting thing coming up. A week from yesterday, we're going to have Trunk or Treat. You have seen things that's been well advertised, thanks to the Butlers. And we need a couple more volunteers. So if you are willing to open your car trunk to the groups. And we have my niece, Kirsten, coming in from Rhode Island to help with this event. So it's going to be great. And so invite everybody you know, everybody that you see. And if you could let Gary know that you are willing to volunteer or offer your car, we can come. It's from 2 to 4, so if we want to get here a little earlier. I'm going to decorate my trunk with little gnomes and tumta, so don't steal my idea. That's what I'm going to do. So, any other announcements? Proclamations? Jess?
Just that Trailblazers is leaving around 12 to the corn maze. Please pray for us.
Song.
Thank you.
Won't you join me in the call to worship? Clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with cries of joy.
How majestic is the Lord Most High. How mighty the great sovereign over all the earth.
Sing praises to God. Sing praises in God's honor.
God reigns over the nations. God is exalted over all. Praise the Lord, all people. Praise God's everlasting name.
Heavenly Father, you are the waymaker. You are miracle worker. You are promise keeper. You are light in the darkness. My God, you are good. You are holy, holy, holy. You are Alpha and Omega. You are the beginning and the end. You are perfect. You are infinite. You are wise. You are all-knowing. You are creator. You are just. You are faithful. We stand in awe of you, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for who you are. And we lift up our prayers before you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
First reading is found on page 210 in our pew Bible. We'll be reading Ruth 1, 1 through 18. Once upon a time, it was back in the days when judges led Israel. There was a famine in the land. A man from Bethlehem in Judah left home to live in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. His sons named Mahlon and Chilion. They were from Bethlehem in Judah. They all went to the country of Moab and settled there. Elimelech died, and Naomi was left. She and her two sons, the sons took Moabite wives. The name of the first was Orpah, the second Ruth. They lived there in Moab for the next 10 years. But then the two brothers, Mahlon and Chilion, died. Now the woman was left without either her young men or her husband. One day, she got herself together, she and her two daughters-in-law, to leave the country of Moab and set out for home. She had heard that God had been pleased to visit his people and give them food. And so she started out from the place she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law with her, on the road back to the land of Judea. After a short while on the road, Naomi told her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, go home and live with your mothers, and may God treat you as graciously as you treated your deceased husbands and me. May God give each of you a new home and a new husband." She kissed them and they cried openly. They said, "No, we're going on with you to your people." But Naomi was firm. "Go back, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Do you suppose I still have sons in my womb who can become your future husbands? Go back, dear daughters. On your way, please. I'm too old to get a husband. Why, even if I said there's still hope, and this very night got a man and has had sons, can you imagine being satisfied to wait until they were grown? Why would you wait that long to get married again? No, dear daughters, this is a bitter pill for me to swallow, more bitter for me than you. God has dealt me a hard blow." Again they cried openly. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth embraced her and held on. Naomi said, "Look, your sister-in-law was going back home. Live with her own people and God's. Go with her." But Ruth said, "Don't force me to leave you. Don't make me go home. Where you go, I go. And where you live, I'll live. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Where you die, I'll die. And that's where I'll be buried. So help me, God. Not even death itself is going to come between us." When Naomi saw that Ruth had her heart set on going with her, she gave in. And so the two of them traveled on together to Bethlehem. Our second reading is from Luke 9, 57 through 62, found on page 843 in your pew Bible. On the road, someone asked if he could go along. "I'll go with you wherever," he said. Jesus was curt. Are you ready to rough it? We're not staying at the best inns, you know." Jesus said to another, "Follow me," he said. "Certainly, but first excuse me for a couple of days, please. I have to make arrangements for my father's funeral." Jesus refused. "First things first. Your business is life, not death, and life is urgent. Announce God's kingdom." Then another said, "I'm ready to follow you, master. But first excuse me while I get things straightened out at home." Jesus said, "No procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. know something? It wasn't that she wanted to just follow her. She had accepted God because in the land of the Moabites, they didn't believe in God. They worshiped idols. But being under Naomi's roof, Ruth started to believe in God and wanted to follow God. So when Naomi went with Ruth, because, I mean, Ruth went with Naomi, sorry, getting them confused. You know, they were going back to Bethlehem. Naomi was going back to her people. She wanted her daughter-in-laws to stay with their people. But Ruth said, no, I'm going with you. Where you go, I go. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. She wanted to follow God, and she knew where to go. And you know what is so amazing about this? Ruth, the Moabite woman, is part of Jesus' lineage. You can trace back. So I think that is just so awesome that God uses initial unbelievers to get his work done. All right, let's hold our hands and pray. Dear Papa God, I thank you for giving me the words to help these kids understand your message, that no matter where we are in life, we can always change to follow you. In Jesus' name, all God's children said,
good morning. Let us pray. Lord, we just come to you with our hearts full this morning. It barely seems like we've gone through a whole week, and here we are once again, your community of people gathering together as one. It's always thrilling to think about how you see us, not only individually, but as this group, as one. We just give you thanks and praise, Lord, for all you're doing in all of our lives. I know of a few prayers this morning, but let us shortly lift up our own prayers, for certainly there are things going on in our lives that others have not yet known. We lift up Millie, whose surgery is this week, and we know that she's been through so much waiting for this point. So we thank you, Lord, that you have successfully brought her to this place. Keep her well and healthy and ready to revive herself for her knee surgery, following her just an incredible healing that goes on that will bring her to a point where there is less pain. That will be an awesome thing. We lift up Herb and Rogine this morning as well. They're here among us. Just special prayers for blessings on the elders of our church, all the older generation who can't even make it here anymore, Lord. We just lift up each and every one among us. And we thank you for these things, Lord, as we lift up those with other problems and other issues and concerns this day.
Lift up my wife's stepmother who's fighting the battle of ALS. Getting ready to go to Rochester, Minnesota. Lord, thank you for being with her through all this fight, transition, battle. Thank you that she knows that you will be there.
Lord, we thank you for all that is going on in our lives. We thank you that we are able to pray even far away. You know who we're praying for and how long these things are going to take. But you are vested in your people and you are never far from them. You are our way maker. So we look for that miracle coming out of those situations. And we thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
go on this road, high and low, where I go with you. So I won't be afraid, this my hope, come what may, where I go with you.
There's a city that calls me by name. There's a city that calls me by name. Yes, as I run this race, I am cheered by the saints. There's a city that calls me by name.
Country called Moab, where food abounds. But then the man died, funeral number one. Naomi still had her boys who grew up and married lovely women, and life was pretty good. It was simple but fine. Everyone got along and worked hard and laughed and waited for the family to grow. But then there was two more deaths, two more funerals. The boys died, leaving their mom and their wives, Ruth and Orpah, and now we have three widows. It's a dismal situation for them. The story is not happy now. What is happy? One definition of happiness is the ability to enjoy the present without anxious dependence on the future. Do you agree with that? I know the old adage is, the point isn't to have a happy life, it's to have a blessed life. So I do appreciate this definition of happiness, and I'll say it again. The ability to enjoy the present without anxious dependence on the future. Oh Lord, how we want and need that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you have made. It's a beautiful day, and we thank you that we live in New England. Lord, we just love watching the leaves change and your creation, Lord, and we just thank you that we have this time set apart in our week to come here to this beautiful place to worship together. And right now, as I continue on, I ask you to make me very, very little and you to be big. In Jesus' name, amen. So at first glance, and thank you, Ken, he read out of the Message version rather than, I hope that was okay for you. But I like the Message version, and I'm going to be quoting scripture from the Message, which is by Eugene Peterson. It is the holy word of God. It's just in today's language. It's a different translation. So like Janie, it's fun to collect every translation and read the same verses and other. I'm going on about something else, but it's the youth leader in me. So read all the translations. It's so good. Okay. So, but for today, the Bible story almost seems more like a Disney movie than from God's holy word. All is lost and miserable for our heroine Ruth until a wealthy, of course he's handsome, man saves the day. Well, but this story is also about the loyalty of a young woman, her finding the kind of happiness we just talked about, and the chesed love of God, which is the best part of today's talk, and I can't wait to share about it. We continue in our series studying Bible heroes to learn more about the people of God. And the book of Ruth is for those who wonder, where is God when one tragedy after another pounds their faith? It's for people who debate whether a life of integrity in tough times is worth it. The world is not safe for people in pain. And it's a story for people who can't imagine that anything great could ever come out of their ordinary lives. So walk through this precious story with me. Ruth's loyal love to her mother-in-law after the deaths of her father-in-law, her brother-in-law, and her husband is profound. She said, "Don't force me to leave you. Don't make me go home. Where you go, I go. Anywhere you live, I'll live. Your people are my people. Your God is my God, and where you die, I'll die, and that's where I'll be buried. So help me God, not even death itself is going to come between us." How many of us would say that to our mother-in-law? A few of you. That's lovely. What a gift Ruth was to her mother-in-law, but Naomi was simply too depressed to let herself feel any comfort. She had no hope of anything good in her future. Numbed by pain, everything that comes out of Naomi's mouth in chapter 1 reveals just how sunken was her heart. As she enters Bethlehem, the women in town see this haggard widow and ask, "Is this Naomi?" The name Naomi means beautiful, but such a name mocked her now. She answers back in verse 20 and 21, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the strong one has dealt me a bitter blow. I left here full of life, and God has brought me back with nothing but the clothes on my back. Why would you call me Naomi? God certainly doesn't. The strong one ruined me." Wow. That woman is filled with despair and gloom, convinced that God is against her. Naomi exaggerated her hopelessness so much that she couldn't even see rays of hope peeking through the clouds. It was God who broke the famine, and it was God who gave her Ruth. And as we shall soon see, to quote Psalm 30, verse 5, which says, "The nights of crying your eyes out give ways to days of laughter." So next, the Bible will cover a 24-hour day period. And before the sun sets again, the tables will have completely turned for them both. They have to wait till the day's end to see it, but we get the hint in chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And as this chapter unfolds, we learn that Boaz had a reputation as a God-saturated man of character and kindness. He was a man of wealth whose values were governed by God's word, a fact that is clear in how he treated the poor and how he dealt with his employees. So in the morning, we find a hungry Ruth who goes out to glean, which means picks up leftover grain from the fields. Now this was allowed for the poor to do this to feed themselves. She had no deliberate plan about which field she would work. She just finds one, rolls up her sleeves, and starts gleaning. But what to her appears to be a wild coincidence, we know that this is far from random. Ruth just happens to find herself in the field of this man, Boaz. God was behind this. Luck, good or bad, has nothing whatever to do with Ruth's choice or our lives. Do you believe this? I bet we all have story after story about something that seemed by chance or just so happened and later found out, wow, that was all God. Like me being asked to serve on the Biblical Gender Equality Board, meaning two free trips a year for 6 years just months before my kids moved to North Park in Chicago. How does that happen? Or my mom's two best work friends from way back in the 80s and, yeah, 90s, 80s and 90s. They wandered into our church for the very first time, not knowing that this was Tim's church, our church. They just came in for Light Up the Town. It was the morning after I had cried my eyes out that Maya was having a baby and I was going to become a grandmother, and I couldn't tell my mom, and her two best friends wandered into my church so I could tell them and get my picture taken with them and have them jump around like my mother would have if she were here. Or Maya walking into the cafe that day, meeting an unmarried man named Glenn. Wouldn't it be fun to gather as groups and share times in our lives when these coincidences turned out to be God having worked it all out behind the scenes? So Boaz spots this cute brunette gleaning with the poor, and it was love at first sight for him. He goes out of his way to show her favor, giving secret instructions to his workers to deliberately drop sheaves for her, feeding her a huge lunch, and then loading her down with grain at the end of the day. When Ruth goes home to Naomi and recounts the details, the light suddenly clicks on for Naomi, and when she heard the name of their benefactor was Boaz, her misery turned to exuberance. The Lord bless him! God hasn't quite walked out on us after all. He still loves, Hesed loves us, in bad times as well as good. The Bible fills us with suspense as Ruth plays out Naomi's strategy exactly. When Boaz turns over in the middle of the night and awakens, he discovers this woman lying at his feet and wants to know who she is. Ruth identifies herself and then says in chapter 3, verse 9, I am Ruth, your maiden. Take me under your protective wings. You're my close relative, you know, in the circle of covenant redeemers. You do have the right to marry me. Boaz is delighted by this. There are sweet subplots at work here that I can't go into, but the daring scheme worked. Boaz agrees to marry her. But there is yet a problem. Boaz knows of a nearer kinsman than he is in Elimelech's family. So the next morning, Boaz skillfully presents the situation to the other guy, and the man gives Boaz his sandal, which is obviously a symbolic thing to do in saying that the transfer of right was accomplished. And so it was that a foreigner from a condemned country was brought into covenant relationship with God, and Boaz and Ruth were married. Naomi was cared for the rest of her life. Boaz was their kinsman redeemer, and he is one of our Old Testament examples of what Jesus, our Messiah, would do for us. He saved the woman from poverty and living on the outskirts of society. He gave them life and belonging, just like Jesus does for us today. During one of the darkest times in Israel's history, a most unlikely young lady, a foreigner, gives birth to a boy named Obed, who would later father a son named Jesse, who would beget David, the king who would bring Israel back to God and his ancestor to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So what are our lessons from Jesus's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother Ruth? Number one is to rest in the mighty hand of God. The sovereign hand of God touches everything in this precious book. God is at work in every circumstance, and his invisible hand steers us according to his good purposes, whether we see it or not. Ruth had gone through some terrible things, but every difficulty, every question, the uncertainty and brokenness became God's way of doing something better. I believe that there may be rich meaning at every crossroad in our lives. Now, I get it. I don't believe that God will provide for every need or prevent every sorrow, but he sees us in it, and he goes through it with us, and we find the beginning of God's grace when we come to the end of ourselves. Friends, even when you are completely unaware of what is happening or even why something is happening, God is guiding your decisions and actions. Recently, when I was feeling like God had completely forgotten me, the song Waymaker came on, and we're going to sing it together after the sermon. I was reminded that even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. He never stops. He never stops working. And that reminder saved me from bad thoughts and from despair. My grief actually turned to expectant joy as I realized, even though I can't see how or where God is working in my life, I know without a doubt that he is. He's working everything together for your good and his ultimate glory. So our responsibility is to surrender to his sovereignty. Now, the Reformed denomination has a catechism. A catechism is a building block quote, and they put it this way. I trust him so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. I'm willing to memorize that and say it when I need a reminder. Have you surrendered yourself to his sovereignty? Do you trust his purposes for your life even when things look bleak? Have you discovered the glories of God happenings in your life? Don't let the gloom keep you from seeing the glimmers of hope all around you. The second thing we learned from Ruth is to cultivate your character. This is a story of a God-saturated man, Boaz, a God-dependent young woman, Ruth, and a God-exalting older woman, Naomi, who don't cave into temptations of their circumstances, but they held fast to what was right and trusted in the Lord. Think about Naomi for a moment. While in that pagan land for all those years, she worshiped the true God when the entire culture around her bowed to Baal. She so lived this before Ruth that Ruth trusted in her God. Now, Ruth could see that hesed love of God in Naomi's life so well that she wanted that love for herself, and it's what drew Ruth to the Hebrew people and followed God into a new country. And even when despair shadowed over Naomi, and she never doubted that God was behind what was happening to her. But Lisa, you might say, Naomi was livid with God, and she announced that he ruined her. Yes, I know. And I have talked like that too, about God. You know, people seem to be so afraid of women like Naomi and me because we're so familiar with God and blame him for sufferings, and we fear he hates us. But I tell people, like a toddler having a tantrum, God can take it. One of my favorite quotes from Judy Peterson is, she said this, "When I was baptized, God anchored me to God's self. And while I have pushed and pulled against that tether, I have always found it safe to do so. Friends, those of us whose relationships with God is so foundational, we know the unconditional love of Him so deeply that we can be our full, cranky selves, even to God, who we know in our soul that He will continue to hesed love us in us, in it and through it. Or look at Ruth. Her love was so full of loyalty. She stayed with her mother-in-law when she didn't have to. She didn't waver in her faith in the one true God, even through her losses. She was industrious and humble, yet bold, willing to risk herself in her faith in God. I pray my granddaughters are like her. And then there was Boaz, who didn't succumb to the power of his money or the allure of a woman at his feet at midnight. These are people of character. They paid the price in private, in the day in and day out, developing habits and settling their personal issues so that when the testing time came, the right thing to do was clear and their integrity was sound. And the third thing we can learn from this book of Ruth is to receive the Redeemer. Just as Ruth saw reality in Naomi's faith in God and wanted it for herself, some of you are ready to receive the Redeemer into your life. Ruth and her sister-in-law, Orpah, help us see the options. They both had the opportunity to turn their backs on what they were worshiping and follow the one true God. Orpah had started out to follow Naomi, but then she bailed. Many people do that today. They start out, but they never make a commitment to Christ. God doesn't want half-hearted commitment. He's looking for people today who will say, "Your God will be my God." Are you ready to do that? Throughout the book of Ruth, the hesed love of God is mentioned. And here is the best and main part of my talk to you today. That Hebrew word, hesed, does not translate well into English. It's often translated something like loving kindness or steadfast love. And the word has a range of meanings that we don't have. But when we look at the concepts this word is used to describe in the scriptures, we see a beautiful picture of a love that is loyal, covenantal, steadfast, and unending. This word and concept of hesed is the key attribute in the character of God. And the more we study and learn about all the characteristics of God, we can know Him better and love Him more. And this word hesed is found all over the Psalms. It is the constant repeated refrain in Psalm 136. "For His steadfast love endures forever. His love never quits." It's a loyal love that doesn't end or break. Now, it's not too much to say that the entire narrative of the Bible, from beginning to end, is a story of God showing His hesed and faithfulness to His people. He continues to redeem them and bring them back. And He ultimately keeps His promise by sending Christ to be our substitute. The basis for God pardoning our sin is His hesed. Psalm 51:1 says, "Generous in love, God give grace. Huge in mercy, wipe out my bad record. Scrub away my guilt. Soak out my sins in your laundry." God doesn't forsake His children. And it's not because His children deserve His love. We are sinners. But when God makes a promise, He keeps it. Hesed is a love that we find only in the perfection of God. And when God's children are transformed to bear His image, we are to mirror these qualities in our lives and relationships. No matter what happens in your life, God's hesed to you will not be broken. It stands forever. So how can we as humans love like that? Well, we can't, but we can reflect God's. So next time you're annoyed with someone, say to yourself, "Okay, this is one of God's favorites, for we're all His favorite." And you will be able to act and react with more patience and understanding. So let us, as people and followers of Jesus, to have the kind of reputation that causes people to think about God in a good way. Let's be like Ruth, with her sincere loyalty to God and to His people. And may the hesed love of Jesus be with you always. Amen.
Let us pray. Oh Lord, we just thank you for your words, because they're for our hearts. It is a great time to be here, to be able to give with open hearts and open hands for your work in your kingdom, Lord. We just thank you that we have that opportunity to do so at any point in our lives, but especially today and especially now. As we rise to sing our doxology and then following in the hymn, please feel free to come forward to give, and blessings to each and every one in this house with God's pure love. Amen.
Ah.
worship.